بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، we were coming towards the completion of the chapter on how one should deal with his subjects, so his slaves, employees, etc. We read this hadith, but I'll start from here again. بابو سباب العبيد. Mar'ul bin Suwayd said, I saw Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu wearing a suit accompanied by a slave who was wearing a similar suit. We questioned him about that. He said, I once exchanged verbal abuse with someone and he complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if I remember correctly, we mentioned already that this is referring to an incident with Bilal radiallahu anhu. The Rasulullah sallallahu said to me, have you insulted him on the account of his mother? I said that I did. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your servants are your brothers. Subhanallah. Your slaves and your servants are your brothers. God has placed them under you. He of you who has a brother of his under him should feed him of the food he eats and dress him of the same clothes he wears. Do not charge them with what is beyond their ability. If you do, then help them. So if you have a lot of work for them, then you should also help. The owner should not be afraid to help and aid his servants in their work. بَابٌ هَلْ يُعِينُ عَبْدًا. So should a master help his slave? So سمعت سلام بن عامر يحدث عن رجل أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أرقاؤكم إخوانكم فأحسنوا إليهم. Your slaves are your brothers, so be kind to them. استعينوهم على ما غلبكم. Ask their help with what is too hard for you. Meaning, certain things you can do yourself, so don't be so lazy and make them do everything. Now, those things where you can't manage on your own, then you can take their help. وَأَعِينُوهُمْ عَلَى مَا غُلِبُوا. And help them with what is too hard for them. SubhanAllah, beautiful advices. In the next hadith, أَنَّهُ قَالَ أَعِينُ الْعَامِلَ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَا يَخِيبُ يَعْنِ الْخَادِمِ. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, help the worker in his work. He that works for Allah will not be disappointed. He can never lose out. Meaning that person who works and fulfills Allah's rights and also fulfills the right of the master, seeing them as Allah's rights. So he is like a amil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he fulfills Allah's commands and he acts upon Allah's commands. Then he can never be disappointed. He can never be a loser. He will certainly be successful in the hereafter. باب لا يكلف العبد من العمل ما لا يطيق. That a servant should not be expected to carry out more work than what he is able to. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال للمملوك طعامه وكسوته لا يكلف من العمل ما لا يطيق. A slave is entitled to be fed and dressed. Okay, so it's the master's duty and responsibility to provide for them, and he should not be charged with something which exceeds his ability. 193. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم للمملوك طعامه وكسوته ولا يكلف إلا ما يطيق. Same meaning. Third hadith 194. Similar story that we passed by Abu Dharr. He was wearing a cloth, and his slave was wearing a pair, meaning a nice suit. فقلنا لو أخذت هذا وأعطيت هذا غيره كانت حلة. If you would take this and give this man something else, you would have a suit. So his slave is wearing better clothes than him. قال so أبو ذر رضي الله عنه replied, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إخوانكم جعلهم الله عز وجل تحت أيديكم. These are your brothers and Allah has placed them under you. فمن كان أخوه تحت يده, whoever has a brother of his under his control, فليطعمه مما يأكل, he should feed him from what he eats, وليلبسه مما يلبس, and he should clothe him from what he wears, ولا يكلفه ما يغلبه, and he should not charge him with what is beyond his ability. فإن كلفه ما يغلبه فليعنه عليه, and if he does charge him for what is beyond the ability, then he should at least help him with that task. Subhanallah. When you read the rights that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given to a slave, and the adab and the etiquettes of how to deal with a slave, many people don't deal with this. They, you know, deal worse with their employees. You know, in those countries where they have servants, you know, maids, drivers. We know how people treat them, how badly they can be treated. So over here, you know, slaves are being given such rights. We should apply this even more to our employees, our subjects, those who work for us, whether in our house or in our company, etc. We should see them as our own brothers. Just that Allah has given us some authority and some power or wealth, which they don't have. باب نفقة الرجل على عبده وخادمه صدقة. That when a person spends in a way of a duty upon him, so he's spending on his servant, on his family, etc., all this is classed as صدقة. Somebody may think, hang on, صدقة has to be optional. Why would a person be rewarded for something that he has to do anyway? So this is the kindness and generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you do something which you had to do anyway, still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for that as if that is also a sadaqah. So Ali al-Miqdam radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala sami'a an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul annahu sami'a an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul ma at'amta nafsaka fa huwa sadaqatun wa ma at'amta waladaka wa zawjataka wa khadimaka فهو صدقة. المقدام رضي الله تعالى عنه reports that he heard Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, what you feed yourself counts as sadaqah. So even when you eat yourself, because you are fulfilling the right of your body, and to look after yourself is a farz and an obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you will be rewarded for that. وما أطعمت ولدك وزوجتك وخادمك فهو صدقة. And what you feed your children, your wife, and your servant is also sadaqah. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khayru sadaqati ma baqa ghinan wal yadul ulya khayru min yadis sufla wabda' miman ta'ul. The best charity is what keeps you free of need. Don't give so much sadaqah that you end up with nothing yourself. Yeah, so give, but keep for yourself as well, for your needs, for your family's needs. Those Sahaba, like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on the occasion of Tabuk, when he gave everything he had. So that was a special case. First of all, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu himself was special, that he could do that. Poverty would not affect his iman and his tawakkul in any way. And he could put up with the struggles, and his family could put up with those struggles. And of course, that occasion was a very serious occasion, because there was a possibility that they could be facing the Roman Emperor, and that would have been a very severe battle. Allah Ta'ala protected them, and there was no major battle, but it could have been very severe. So that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave all his wealth. So in a very severe case, this can be done for that person who is able to. However, generally the rule is that give sadaqah, but also keep for your needs, keep enough for yourself as well. وَيَدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ يَدِ السُّفْلَى. The upper hand is better than the lower hand, meaning the hand that gives is better than the one that takes. وَبْدَأْ بِمَنْ تَعُولُ. And start with your dependents. Your children and your wife, they are your dependents. Your parents are in need. You also have a duty to provide for them. And then other relatives who are in need, they should be supported by their family members too. So charity starts at home. تقول امرأتك أنفق علي أو طلقني. You don't want this to happen. Lest that your wife should say, provide for me or divorce me. You don't provide for your family, your wife will say, well, you know, you're not making enough money, or you're just giving everything in charity, you're keeping nothing for us, so divorce me. Or your slave should say, provide for me or sell me. Or your children should say, who will look after us? So don't put yourself into that situation. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بسلاح الزواج عندي دينار فقال أنفق على نفسك قال عندي آخر قال أنفق على زوجتك قال عندي آخر قال أنفق على خادمك ثم أنت أبصر فقال يا رسول الله I have one dinar I have one gold coin meaning I have a gold coin which I want to spend somewhere so رسول الله said spend it on your own needs he said I have another he said spend it on your wife he said I have another so رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said spend it on your servants And then you know best whom to help. So first prioritize these and then spend wherever you want, whoever you want on. بابٌ إذا كريها So this is where the new lesson should start from. إذا كريها أن يأكل مع عبده ابن جريج قال أخبرني أبو الزبير أنه سمعه يسأل جابرا عن خادم الرجل إذا كفاه المشقة والحرص أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يدعوه قال نعم فإن كره أحدكم أن يطعم معه فليطعمه أكلة في يده أبو الزبير reports that a man asked جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه about one servant who has spared one the trouble of preparing food and heat of cooking meaning he's taken all the difficulty of cooking the food did رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم order that the servant should be invited. So do we have to make the servant eat with us? So Jabir radiallahu anhu said, yes, however, if any of you dislikes to have his servant eating with him, he should give him some of the food to eat. So the highest level is that you make him sit with you. If you can't make him sit with you, then give him some food, same as what you're eating. Next hadith, سمعت جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه يقول كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوصي بالمملوكين خيرا ويقول أطعموهم مما تأكلون وألبسوهم من لبوسكم ولا تعذبوا خلق الله عز وجل Feed them from the food you eat, clothe them from what you wear. Do not be hard on Allah's creatures. Do not punish them. Do not trouble Allah's creatures. So even they are Allah's creation. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا جاء على عهدك إذا جاء أحدكم خادمه بطعامه فليجلسه فليمفعل فليناوله من similar to حديث جابر so when your servant comes let him eat with you if not then give him some food عن ابن أبي مليكة قال أبو محذورة رضي الله تعالى عنه كنت جالسا عند عمر رضي الله عنه إذ جاء صفوان بن أمية بجفنة يحملها نفر من عبائلة فوضعوها بين يدي عمر فدعا عمر الناس المساكين ورقاء من رقاء الناس حوله فأكلوا معه ثم قال عند ذلك فعل الله بقوم أو قال لحل الله قوما يرغبون عن أرقائهم أن يأكلوا معهم فقال صفوان أما والله ما نرغب عنهم ولكننا نستأثر عليهم لا نجد والله من الطعام الطيب ما نأكل ونطعمهم Abu Mahdura reports, I was sitting with Umar radiallahu anhu when Safwan bin Umayyah brought in a tray of food carried in a cloth by some people. They placed it in front of Umar radiallahu anhu. So maybe Safwan wanted to do like a invitation, like we call da'wah. So he brought the food to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It's recommended and we should feed our ulama and our pious people, our elders, our teachers who taught us when we were young. Keep that relationship with them. You know, send something to their house every now and then. There are three ways of da'wat. Mufti Wali Hassan Tonki Rahmatullahi used to say. Number eight, the best is, because people used to keep inviting him. He was a big Mufti in Bindori town, Karachi. So people used to keep inviting him to the house to eat. So he used to say, number one, the best is, just send the money. Number one da'wat. Send me the money, I'll buy what I want, I'll eat it when I want. Number two, if you don't want to do that, then just send the food to my house. So at least I can eat it when I want to. Your choice of food, but my choice of when to eat it, how to eat it. And the third one is that you call me to your house. Now I have to put your time and I have to be restricted by your protocols and how long when you serve the food. And then I eat. So you see, that's the one that I find very difficult. Yeah. Obviously, because he must have been invited so much that it was actually becoming troublesome for him. So you see, you know what? I'd rather he just send it to my house. So over here as well, Safwan, he brought the food for Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu invited some poor people and some slaves belonging to the other people, and they ate with him. He then said, may Allah punish people who are too proud to allow their slaves to eat with them. So those people who are too proud to eat with their slaves. He said, فَعَلَى اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ. May Allah punish, or لَحَلَ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا. Allah gets angry and Allah curses such people who are too arrogant to sit with their own slaves and eat. Safwan said, Safwan is, after narrating the hadith, he says, by Allah, we are not too proud, but we prefer ourselves. By Allah, we do not have enough of the good food to eat and feed them. Meaning, somebody must have objected or, you know, looked at Safwan, hang on, I don't see you eating with your slave. So he said, because I don't have enough food. If I invite him to eat with me, then I won't be able to eat. So that's why it's not out of pride that I don't sit with him. It's because we don't have enough. So that's an excuse, that's a valid reason. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن العبد إذا نصح لسيده وأحسن عبادة ربه عز وجل فله أجره مرتين. It is narrated from عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما that رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, when a slave is sincere to his master, meaning he looks after him, takes care of him, fulfills all his needs and commands, yeah, وأحسن عبادة ربه عز وجل, and he worships Allah as well. Yeah, he worships Allah well. فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ مَرَّتَيْنِ. He will receive double reward. Okay, because he's fulfilling his master's right and he's fulfilling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right. So Allah ta'ala will give him double reward. Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi has a book in which he mentions in the ahadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to somebody getting double reward. He mentions 40 people, 40 types of categories of people. If you do this and this, Allah will give you double reward. This is one of them. حدثنا صالح بن حي قال قال رجل لعامر الشعبي يا أبا عمر إنا نتحدث عندنا أن الرجل إذا أعتق أم ولده ثم تزوجها كان كالراكب بدنته. عامر الشعبي is a famous tabi'i from Kufa. So somebody said to him that we have heard, or you know, we say, some of us say that if a man marries his Umm Walad is a specific type of slave, his female slave. So if a person frees his own slave, ثُمَّ تَزَوَّجَهَا, and then he marries her, كَانَ كَالرَّاكِبِ بَدَنَتَهُ, he is like the one who rides his badana. Badana is the camel of sacrifice. If a person designates a camel as his sacrifice for Hajj. So he's going for Hajj and he has a camel and he's gonna, that's his hadi, that's his qurbani, what we call. He's not permitted to ride on that unless he absolutely needs to, and even in that case, he has to give some sadaqah or there's some penalty for it. So he's not permitted to ride on the animal because the animal is sacred now because it's designated for hadi. So just like that is not allowed, riding one's own badana is not allowed because you've given it to Allah and now you're benefiting from it. That's why it's not allowed. So they used to apply this analogy and this qiyas that if you free a slave girl, you should free her for Allah. Okay, a female slave, slave woman. Slave girl is not the best term. So if you free a female slave, then that should be for Allah's sake. Now if you marry her, they used to think that you've freed someone for Allah's sake and then you're benefiting from her by being married to her. So قَالَ عَامِرْ حَدَّثَنِي أَبُو بُرْدَى نَبِيهِ. So Amir pointed out that this is wrong. In fact, this analogy is completely wrong. This is not the case. This because, first of all, there's a hadith which is narrated, and also because when you marry her, she'll marry of her own accord, and you're not just benefiting from her and using her, like in the case of the camel. Rather, both parties benefit from the marriage. The husband and the wife both have rights, they both benefit. What more honor and respect could a person give to his slave girl than free her and marry her, make her into his wife, right? So there's nothing wrong with this. قال يا أبا عمر إن إياها ثم فقال عامر حدثني أبو بردة عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاثة لهم أجران. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said that three people have double reward. رجل من أهل الكتاب آمن بنبيه وآمن بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فله أجران. A person from the people of the book, meaning a Jew or a Christian, who believed in his prophet and also believed in Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he will have two ajrs. Some ulama, like Imam Tahawi rahmatullahi alayhi, say that this is limited to the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because until they received the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was right for them to follow the religion of Isa alayhi salam, because that was the shariat of the time. And but when the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, then it became necessary for them to now believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They've had a valid iman on two different prophets. That's why they get double reward. However, other ulama say that no, this is not limited to the lifetime of Rasulullah. This is forever. This is the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That even though they were wrong in being Jew or Christian, because those prophets' message has now become mansukh, abrogated, or you could say sort of expired, that it's no longer valid. And the only valid message is the message of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But still, it is Allah's kindness and generosity that if a Jew or a Christian accepts Islam, Allah will reward them not only for their Islam, but also for their accepting another book of Allah, what they consider to be book of Allah, and another prophet of Allah previously. Wallahu alam. وَالْعَبْدُ الْمَمْلُوكُ إِذَا أَدَّى حَقَّ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَحَقَّ مَوَالِيهِ. The second person who gets double reward is a slave who fulfills the right of Allah and also the slave of his masters. وَرَجُلٌ كَانَتْ عِنْدَهُ أَمَةٌ يَطَأُهَا فَأَدَّبَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبَهَا وَعَلَّمَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمَهَا ثُمَّ أَعْتَقَهَا فَتَزَوَّجَهَا فَلَهُ أَجْرَانَ. The third person is a man who owned a female slave, who he could have intercourse with. So he taught her manners, he taught her, he disciplined her in a very good way. And he taught her in a good way, he educated her. And then he freed her and married her. Yeah? In those days, if you were to just free a young slave, where would they go? They would have no support, no education. You know, they'd just be out on the street. They wouldn't have anything to help them. So if you first educate them, teach them, give them the life skills, then free them, that's better for them. So if you do this, then you also marry her. Then you have to, that person will have two rewards. Because when she was a slave, he treated her well and fulfilled her rights. And then when she became free, again he married her, so he'll treat her well, he'll be good to her and look after her. So in that case, he will get double reward. قال عامر أعطيناكها بغير شيء. Amir al-Sha'bi said, we have given you this free of charge. Meaning this hadith, I've given you free. I've not charged you to listen to this hadith. وَقَدْ كَانَ يُرْكَبُ فِيمَا دُونَهَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. Previously, people used to travel for less than this all the way to Medina. Amir al-Sha'bi is from Kufa. So he's saying people would travel from Kufa to Medina to hear an even smaller hadith, less hadith than this. And I've given you this hadith for free. Meaning in the early days, the Sahaba and the early Tabi'een went through so much difficulties to learn hadith, to collect hadith, and then preserve them. That's why, you know, we have this ready in front of us in the form of a book. Imam Bukhari just wrote his book, and we're sitting at home on our mobile phones and our devices, listening to them and reading them. Allah has made it so easy for us. We should appreciate this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The famous Hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, he traveled from Medina to Damascus just to hear one Hadith. And he heard the Hadith and turned back. And if you read the stories of the Muhaddithin, how they travel from all over, from Andalus, from Khurasan, you know, Uzbekistan and Iran and Afghanistan, these areas, and they would travel around the whole world learning Hadith, collecting a Hadith, and then teaching them to others. So there's a huge history, a very rich history, in the collection of Ilmul Hadith, thanks to which today we have these Ahadith in front of us, and we can access them and learn from them so easily. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also make dua for all those Muhaddithin who were a cause and a means for these Ahadith to reach us. May Allah reward them in the best way in the hereafter. Hadith number 204. An Abi Musa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam المملوك الذي يحسن عبادة ربه ويؤدي إلى سيده الذي فرض من الطاعة والنصيحة له أجران. Same meaning. A slave who worships his Lord well and fulfills his duties of obedience and sincerity which he owes to his master will have a double reward. We could say the same of somebody who is working all the time, you know, somebody who's got a full-time job and he works well. He fulfills he makes sure he does his task, he does whatever his employer requires of him. He doesn't lack, he doesn't steal, or he's not lazy in his work. And in addition to that, he also performs his salah, fasts in Ramadan, fulfills Allah's rights, pays his zakah, etc. So he's fulfilling the right of his employer and fulfilling Allah's right. Inshallah, Allah will reward him double for that. The next hadith, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَمْلُوكُ لَهُ أَجْرَانِ إِذَا أَدَّى حَقَّ اللَّهِ فِي عِبَادَتِهِ أَوْ قَالَ فِي حُسْنِ عِبَادَتِهِ فَحَقَّ مَلِيكِهِ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُهُ. Similar meaning. بَابُ الْعَبْدُ رَاعٍ. رَاعٍ means somebody who takes care, from رِعَايَة. And this word is normally used for a shepherd, رَاعِ الْغَنَمْ. Okay, because the shepherd looks after the animals, takes care of them, and he's responsible for them. If any animal gets lost or dies, he is held responsible, he's taken to task for it. He's expected to look after the animals and feed them properly, etc. So every person is a ra'i, a shepherd, meaning every person has some responsibilities, and it's his duty to fulfill those responsibilities. عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. All of you are shepherds and all of you are accountable for what is under his charge. فالأمير الذي على الناس راع وهو مسؤول عن رعيته. Now there are some examples. A ruler who is in power is a shepherd and is accountable for his flock. If you are a governor, if you are a ruler, you know, if you are the president, prime minister, or you are in a ministerial position, then you are responsible for the people. You'll be questioned on the day of Qiyamah of how you treated them. We're seeing some beautiful scenes from Sham. May Allah Ta'ala keep it that way. So those who ruled previously, they had responsibility towards their people. And they neglected their people. In fact, they harmed them, tortured them. So they will be questioned for that on the day of Qiyamah. They shouldn't think that they can escape and get away with it. وَالرَّجُلُ رَاعٍ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ وَهُوَ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. A man is a shepherd of his household. Every man is responsible for his household. He has to look after his wife. He has to look after his children. He has to look after their physical needs and also their spiritual needs. Okay, he's responsible to feed them, clothe them, take care of them, you know, their psychological needs, everything. And on top of that, he has to educate them Islamically and make sure they are on the right path. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. We must save our families, okay, from the fire of Jahannam. So you have every person has a responsibility. There are different versions of this ahadith. Some it comes, the wife is also responsible, okay, and she has to fulfill her responsibility as well. وَعَبْدُ الرَّجُلِ رَاعٍ عَلَىٰ مَالِ سَيِّدِهِ. A man's slave is a shepherd of his master's property, and he's accountable for his trust. أَلَا كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Every one of you is a shepherd and is accountable for their trust. So, if you have no one, you don't have a husband, you don't have a wife, you don't have children, you don't have anybody, you're a complete loner, right? Sorry to use that word, but then at least you are responsible for yourself. You have to look after yourself. You have to take care of yourself physically and spiritually, save yourself from haram, do your duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you will be questioned about yourself or your own body as well. عبد الله بن سعد مولى عائشة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال سمعت أبا هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه يقول العبد إذا أطاع سيده فقد أطاع الله عز وجل وإذا عصى سيده فقد عصى الله عز وجل. That if a slave obeys his master, he has obeyed Allah. And if a slave disobeys his master, he disobeys Allah. Because it's the command of Allah that you must obey your master. So not obeying the master is equal to not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. باب من أحب أن يكون عبدا. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال العبد المسلم إذا أدى حق الله عز وجل وحق سيده له أجران. So the hadith is that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said a Muslim slave who fulfills what is due to Allah and what is due to his master will receive double reward. Now over here Abu Hurairah has his own comment here. والذي نفس أبي هريرة بيده. Abu Hurairah himself is saying, I swear by him who holds Abu Hurairah's soul in his hand, meaning Allah, I swear by Allah who has control over my life. لَوْلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If it was not for jihad in the path of Allah, وَالْحَجْ and وَبِرُّ أُمِّي حَجْ and being dutiful to my mother, لَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أَمُوتَ مَمْلُوكًا, I would have wished to die a slave. Subhanallah. So Abu Hurairah is saying that the virtue of slaves are so much that I wish that I could have been a slave if it was not for these three things, which are that if I was a slave, I would not be permitted to go out in the path of Allah because the master would stop me. He'd say, no, you can't go. You have to serve me. And I wouldn't be able to go for Hajj, and I would not be able to be dutiful to my mother. You may remember we read previously how Abu Hurairah was so kind to his mother. Whenever he would leave the house, he would do salam to her, he would do salam to her, extremely dutiful son. And it's written that he never went for Hajj until his mother passed away, because he wanted to stay with her and give her company and serve her, look after her. So he says, if it wasn't for these things, I would have preferred to die as a slave, because there's so much reward for it. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قال, لا يقول أحدكم عبدي أمتي كلكم عبيد الله وكل نسائكم إماء الله. وَلْيَقُلْ غُلَامِي جَارِيَتِي وَفَتَايَ وَفَتَاتِي. The chapter is بَابٌ لَا يَقُلْ عَبْدِي. That a person shouldn't say, my slave. Yeah? Rasulullah SAW said, let not one of you say, my slave girl. All of you are Allah's slaves. All of your women are God's slaves. You should rather say, my boy, my girl, or my lad, my maid. Yeah, my young man. Hey, young man. Hey, young girl. My young man. My young girl. So use words like that. Because the word abd in the Arabic language is used for both meanings. A bondsman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a slave of a human. Okay, if you say abd and the plural is ibad, then it means a slave of Allah, specific for a slave of Allah. And if you say abd and with the plural of abid, then it's for slaves of humans. So this is one word which is used for two different meanings. So when a person says, my slave, my abd, then there's a similarity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that these are Allah's slaves, not our slaves. And there's a hint of arrogance or a potential of arrogance coming through this. That, you know, by saying my slave girl, this can bring arrogance. So for this reason, this is an adab, okay, it's not haram. Because there are many narrations where the slave has been referred to as abd. And in the Arabic language, it's valid when a word has more than one meaning. One is for Allah, the other is not. You can use it for that. You like the word mawla. Scholars have mentioned like more than 16 meanings, like nasir and etc. Freed slave, or master who freed a slave, and so on. But mawla is also used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, when a word has many meanings, it is permissible to use it for that other meaning, even though when you don't mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because there's that hint of arrogance or the potential of arrogance in there, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised to avoid it. باب هل يقول سيدي؟ Imam Bukhari Abdullah is very subtle. You see, in the last chapter, لا يقول عبدي, don't say عبدي. Over here, he says, هل يقول, he keeps out the question. He wants to say, you think about it, tell me. Or you think about it and come to your own conclusion. When you use this هل, when you use the question mark, there's usually something there, some detail, which is indicating to. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقولن أحدكم عبدي وأمتي ولا يقولن المملوك ربي وربتي وليقول فتاي وفتاتي وسيدي وسيدتي كلكم مملوكون والرب الله عز وجل. Let not one of you say my slave girl. Nor should the slave say my رب or my ربة my lord my lady. Let them say, meaning that the owner say, Fataya wa fatati, my young man, my young girl. Wa sayyidi wa sayyidati. And the slave should say, sayyidi, sayyidati. These words are better. Because in the Arabic language, the word Rabb has been used for owner. In Surah Yusuf, innahu rabbi ahsan maswai. Some of us say, he's talking about the master who bought him, who bought Yusuf alayhi salam, the Aziz of Misr. Also in the hadith, it comes, in hadith of Jibreel, أن تلد الأمة ربتها. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has used the word ربة for the owner of a slave. And in the مسائل of مضاربة, we say رب المال, the owner of the wealth. So the word رب is used for the meaning of owner. But again, because mostly the word رب is used for Allah. Okay, mostly the word Rab is used for Allah. And also, there's that hint of arrogance or potential of arrogance coming in. But for this reason, we are advised. So we could say that if you have a word which has both meanings, one is for Allah and one is for a person, then we look at what is the predominant use of that word. If people mostly only use that word for Allah, then we shouldn't use that word for a human. Okay? Because this is called confusion. And it's like you're giving somebody similarity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will bring arrogance into that person's mind and heart. But if that word is commonly used for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in such a way that when you use that word, nobody's mind goes towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's no hint or potential of arrogance in there, then there's no harm in using that word, even though the word itself has been used for Allah. That's why the word Sayyid, the word is clearly says here, you can't say Sayyid. Even in another hadith it comes, that a Sayyidullah. Next hadith is coming. Okay. So over here in the first narration it's saying, say Sayyid Sayyidati. In the second narration, Rasulullah, when he was referred to as Sayyid, he said, no, Allah is the true Sayyid. Allah is the true master. So that's why Imam Bukhari put the hal in the tarjama to show that there's two hadith which are apparently conflicting. When you look at them closely, you'll realize there's no conflict between the two. So you can say Sayyid, Sayyidati, even though Allah is Sayyid, but the most common use of the word Sayyid is not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, there is no sin or harm in using this word for other than Allah. The next hadith, 211. عن مطرف قال أبي انطلق في وقت بني عامر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالوا أنت سيدنا قال السيد الله قالوا وأفضلنا فضلا وأعظمنا طولا فقال قولوا بقولكم ولا يستهزئنكم الشيطان. So, Mudalif says his father Abdullah ibn Shakhir or Shakhir radiallahu ta'ala reports that I traveled with the delegation of the Amir tribe. This is also known as Banu Layth. No, sorry, that's a different hadith. With the Banu Amir tribe to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they said, Anta Sayyiduna, you are our master. So he said, As Sayyidullah, the true master is Allah. It's not wrong to call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Sayyid. Like we say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mawlana. There's nothing wrong with that. In this occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked the way they praised him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't like praising people to their faces so much. And he didn't like to be praised in this manner. That doesn't mean that it's not permissible to use that word at all. Because the hadith before it clearly says, you can't use Sayyid, Sayyida. So there's another reason here. There's another reason here why he disliked it. قالوا, so they said, you are our master. He said, Allah is the master. They said, and you are the best of us in your grace and the most generous. So Rasulullah replied or responded, state your purpose. Let's move on. Let's just talk about why you're here. And do not let shaitan lead you to exaggeration. Because when you start praising people, sometimes then shaitan takes you into exaggeration, where you praise them more than what they actually deserved. Of course, over here, they were not praising Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than he deserved. These are completely true. Nothing wrong with what they were saying. Yeah, they could have said much more than this in praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like Allama Busiri rahmatullahi alayhi says in Qasida Burda, that da'ma da'atu an-nasara fi nabiyhi nabiyhimi wahkum bima shi'ta fihi wahtakimi فإن فضل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فإن فضل رسول الله ليس له ند فيعرب عنه ناطق بفمه. That just don't say what the Christian said, meaning don't say he is a god, and like the Christian said. Otherwise, praise Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم as much as you want, because فإن فضل رسول الله ليس له ند, that he has no equal amongst creation. Amongst the creation of Allah, he has no equal which can be expressed by the mouth. So no matter how much you praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as long as you don't take him into the level of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you don't fall into shirk, no matter how much you praise him, it won't be enough. This is what Allama Busiri rahmatullahi is saying. So there's nothing wrong with what they were saying, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not like this manner of praising people on the face, and this practice of praising people on their faces. In one hadith it comes, if somebody praises in your face, then throw soil on their face. It's not meant to be literal. It may come in the kitab later, we'll discuss it there. But that hadith is there as well. So that's the purpose over here. Is not that it's haram to say sayyid, but just the manner they were saying it. Rasulullah said, did not like it. بَابٌ أَرَجُوا رَاعٍ فِي أَهْلِهِ عيب عمر رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته الأمير راع وهو مسؤول ورجل راع إلى أهله ومسؤول والمرأة راعية على بيت زوجها وهي مسؤولة. The same hadith as previously, that every one of you is responsible, and the addition here is a lady is responsible upon the house of her husband and she will be questioned. Yes, a lady will be questioned about how she looked after her husband's house and his family and etc. ألا وكلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. The next hadith, أتيني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ونحن شبه متقاربون. So this is referring to the delegation of Banu Layth. They came in the 9th year of Hijri, just before the Battle of Tabuk. So Malik ibn Huwayli رضي الله تعالى عنه says, we came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and we were all were young men of similar age. فأقمنا عنده عشرين ليلة. So we stayed by him 20 nights. فَظَنَّ أَنَّ اشْتَهَيْنَا أَهْلِينَا. So he thought that we are missing our families. We are desirous to return to our family. It's natural when you're away from home, you feel homesick. So Rasulullah s.a.w. realized this. It's been 20 days. These people want to go back now. فَسَأَلَنَا عَمَّنْ تَرَكْنَا فِي أَهْلِينَا. So he asked us, who have you left behind at home? فَأَخْبَرْنَاهُ. We told him, no, I've got a wife, I've got my parents, I've got this, I've got children. وَكَانَ رَفِيقًا رَحِيمًا. He was very caring and compassionate. رفيق, kind, caring. فَقَالَ رَجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِيكُمْ فَعَلِّمُوهُمْ وَمُرُوهُمْ. So Rasulullah s.a.w. said, go back to your homes. In the earlier days, hijrah was farz. So therefore, if you weren't allowed to stay in your own place. If a person became a Muslim, he had to do whatever he could, if possible, and come to Medina and stay there. But after Fath Makkah, in the year 9th of hijrah, then it became... it was no longer an obligation to perform hijrah. So because of this, he said, you can go back to your homes. And he gave them some advice. فَعَلِّمُوهُمْ. Teach them, educate them. وَمُرُوهُمْ. And command them, meaning tell them what they need to do, or instruct them. وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. And pray as you have seen me pray. This is a very important hadith, that our salah and our practice is based on the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sadly, there are some people who call themselves Muslim now, who say the Quran is enough for us, we don't need any hadith. If you don't need hadith, how would you know how to pray salah? The Beach of the Pillar of Deen, Quran mentions again and again, Aqeemu Salah, Aqeemu Salah. But Quran doesn't tell us in detail how to perform Salah. That detail was given to us by the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahaba saw him pray, and they prayed as he did. And then those who came after saw them, and so on. Each generation learned Salah from the generation before them. And that's how it was transmitted to us. فَإِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ So when the time of Salah comes, فَلْيُؤَذِّن لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ Then one of you should do Adhan. So it shows that there's no specific order for who deserves to do Adhan most. Anybody who knows how to do the Adhan properly can do it. وَلْيَأُمُّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ And the eldest of you should lead the... Now in other narrations it seems an A'lam. So Qaha say that the priority in Imamat of Salah should be given to A'lam, most knowledgeable. If you have two or more people same in knowledge, then it goes to Akbar.
Sheikh, just to let you know, we can't hear you at the moment if you are speaking.
You give me half. Pick up cars and come.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. We can hear children, but not you.
I mean, it's a bit quick. I'm going out. I'm going to leave you outside. Woman, stop getting mad. I don't care. Get inside.
Admin, I think you might want to stop the recording and edit it for now.
Could you hear me before? I don't know why I got muted for some reason.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Yes, what's the last thing you heard?
Hadith 215, you stopped at. I think your phone connected to your car, so we could hear the children, and I think then you were muted.
Okay. My wife came and parked up, and the phone connected to the Bluetooth in the car. The 215, yeah? Not 205?
Yeah, 215, yes. So we haven't heard that hadith yet.
Okay, let me start from there again. I must hit my Bluetooth off now, so we don't have that problem again.
How's that? Can you hear me clearly?
Yes, we can.
Okay. Not much, one of these.
So, من صنع إليه معروف فليجزي به. If good is done to a person, then he should repay for it. Give something in return, in exchange. I mentioned the hadith previously when Rasulullah SAW was gifted a camel. He gave 7 in return, and the person complained, I only got 7 back. So, his practice was always to give more. If you can't give more, at least give something similar back. Someone gives you a gift, give them something similar. Or if someone helps you, try to help them in a similar manner. فَإِلَمْ يَجِدْ If you can't repay them, فَلْيُثْنِي عَلَيْهِ Then he should praise. So, as I mentioned, that if someone gives you a gift, for example, you don't have anything to give back, say something like, oh, this is such a nice gift. It's exactly what I needed. You know, I was just looking for this the other day. I really wanted this. Oh, it's so nice. You know, use it in front of them. Someone gives you a pen, for example, show them, you know, you're using that pen. Someone gives you something, use it in front of them so they see you using it, they'll get happy. This is a practice of our Akabirin. One of my, elders of the Darul Bari, one of the first people of the who helped out with the Darul Bari, his name is, something Saeed Uncle. So he mentioned a story once that, you know, he traveled to Medina Sharif. And he gave some cloth to Sufi Iqbal, who is the Khalifa of Shaykh Zakariya rahmatullahi alayhi, as a gift. And he says, I gave it and I just left it, I forgot about it. He says, sometime later, quite a while later, right, when Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya rahmatullahi alayhi visited England, Sufi Iqbal came with him. So when he got off the plane, he came and met me. The first thing he said to me, you remember when you visited Medina and you gave me that cloth? I sold that cloth, I've made a suit out of it, and I'm wearing it today. He specifically wore that to show him, look, the cloth that you gave me, I'm using it. You appreciate, that's a way of showing appreciation for someone's gift. Nowadays, you know, someone gives us a gift, we hide it, or we pretend that, you know, I bought it myself. We don't want to acknowledge that it was a gift, right, out of arrogance. So you use it in front of them, show them that you're using it, and also praise them. Praising someone's gift is good. وَإِن كَتَمَهُ فَقَدْ غَفَرَ Yeah, if he praises it, then he has shown gratefulness. And if he hides it, then he has been ungrateful. وَمَنْ تَحَلَّ بِمَا لَمْ يُعْطَى فَكَأَنَّمَا لَبِسَ ثَوْبَي زُورٍ A person who adorns himself with something which he has not been given is like one who wears two false cloths. Now, what's the meaning of this? Number one, مَنْ تَحَلَّ بِمَا لَمْ يُعْطَى That if a person
adorns himself with something he doesn't have. Meaning he's not very rich, but he acts like he's rich, he shows he's very rich. Or a person is not knowledgeable, but you know, he learns a few things and he acts like he's very knowledgeable, he tries to show that he's a great alim when he's not. Okay, or he's not educated, but the person pretends that they're very educated. Also, some ulama mentioned things like when if a person has two wives and you know she shows that when one wife shows the others that our husband brought me this, and really the husband didn't even buy it for her, but he's just trying to make the other one jealous. Right? So scholars mentioned that, but you can say like nowadays on social media, what people do, they rent a house, all right, or they rent a supercar for, you know, on an hourly rate because they can't even afford it for a day. They rent it for an hour and then make videos, oh, because I worked hard, I bought this car and I've got this house and it's my beautiful wife who he's paying by the hour as well. And then he's made that video and then he's like, bye-bye, let's go. So this is all showing and, you know, just something that you don't really have. So, and, you know, so this is really bad because there are people who, you know, who are finding it so difficult to make ends meet, and then they see this and they feel so upset and so jealous. You know, it's natural that you wish you had that as well. And then it causes a lot of problems. You know, social media causes so much anxiety amongst people and problems for people. So I don't want to go into that detail right now. So if a person
Sheikh, you got cut out again.
Inna lillah, what is happening now? I think my phone is tired. The connection is fine. I'll just finish these two hadith off and then we'll be done, inshallah. So, the meaning of sawbayzur, two cloths of lie. One meaning mentioned by the commentators of this hadith is that generally people would wear two cloths. The general libas of the Arabs was what we wear for ihram. So you wear one lower garment, which we call the izar or the lungi in Urdu, right, which is lower shroud, and one is the upper garment, which is the rida. So these two cloths cover the full body. So the meaning of the hadith is that he's wearing two cloths of lie, meaning he's covered in lie. Just as two cloths cover the whole body, so his whole body is covered in lie, meaning his whole condition and his whole being is a lie. Why would you want to be like that? The other meaning, some of our teachers explain this, is that sometimes in the Arabs, those people who were very well off, they would wear two qamis, for example, two shirts or two dresses, right? And the one inside would have a slightly longer sleeve, slightly longer from the bottom, slightly longer, slightly higher by the collar. So both shirts or both dresses are visible. Like, you know, people wear the normal, what's it called, jubba, the thawb. And on top they wear the other one. Like the Arabs wear the bisht, or the Moroccans wear that, the hooded type of jubba they have. So they wear it double. Now the poor people couldn't afford two qamis or two dresses. So what they would do is they would sew some cloth on the sleeve, at the bottom, on the collar of their qamis to make it look like they are wearing two. But in reality, they're only wearing one. So obviously, this is just a show. It's not something praiseworthy. It's quite ridiculous, you could say. Why do this just to show people? So anyone who does something just to show, or who pretends to have something they don't have, is like that person who pretends to have two clothing and they only have one. The point of the hadith is that don't show yourself to be something that you're not. Yeah? Just be real, be genuine, and that's more respectable, rather than pretending to be something you're not. Generally, even in people's eyes, that person loses respect. And in Allah's eyes, that person is not worthy of respect as well. The next hadith, أَيُّمْ يَعْمَرُ الْدَنَ مَقَالَ قَالَ نَبِيَ سَلَمْ مَنَ اسْتَعَاذَ بِاللَّهِ فَأَعِيذُوهُ. If someone seeks refuge by Allah, then give them refuge. For example, you know, somebody's harmed you and you're going to take revenge, and he's a'udhu billahi mink, I seek Allah's refuge. So because he's taken Allah's name, that's a serious matter. So you, for the sake of Allah, you should let them go. That's not wajib, this is adab. Otherwise, every time, you know, somebody can damage your property, somebody can punch you in the face,
and then say أعوذ بالله منك, and you have to let them go, make it wajib. This is makarim al-akhlaq. This is the highest level of akhlaq, but it's for those people with whom makarim al-akhlaq work. You know, so with some people, if you do that, they'll take advantage. So this is an adab, that if someone takes Allah's name and seeks Allah's protection from you, give them that protection for the sake of Allah's name, for the respect of Allah's name. وَمَنْ سَأَلَ بِاللَّهِ فَأَعْطُوهُ. If someone asks by Allah, then give it to them. Right? So if somebody is really in need. Now, first of all, a genuine person won't just use Allah's name so lightly. Yeah? A genuine person comes to you and asks you for some help, asks you for some, you know, a loan, asks you for some money, and you say no. And they say, please, for Allah's sake, just give it to me. So a person who has respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't just use Allah's name lightly. That means that they're really desperate, they really are in need. So then, give them what they want. Consider their request. Obviously, nowadays, these beggars, everywhere you have, you know, sabil, sabilillah, illah, in our countries, Allah ke waste, for Allah's sake, give me something. So they are disrespecting Allah's name. So it's not wajib to give them. It doesn't mean that whenever someone says Allah, then you have to give them. وَمَنْ أَتَىٰ إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا فَكَافِئُوهُ. If someone does some good to you, then repay them. Like in the previous hadith, give them something in return. Give them better, or at least equivalent, or something similar in return. If not, then at least praise them, thank them, show appreciation when someone does good to you. فَإِلَمْ تَجِدُوا فَدْعُوا لَهُ. If you don't find anything to give in return, then make dua for the person. At least say, the least is Jazakallahu khayran. When hadith it comes, مَنْ سُنِعَ إِلَيْهِ مَعْرُوفٌ فَقَالَ جَزَاكَ خَيْرًا فَقَدْ أَبْلَغَ فِي الثَّنَى. If good is done to a person and they say Jazakallahu khayran, then he has reached the limits of praise. Meaning there's no better word to praise someone and thank someone than saying Jazakallahu khayran. What's the reason for that?
Sheikh, you cut out again.
If someone says, so if someone does something good and you say Jazakallahu khayran, the meaning of that is that you have done such a great favor for me that I can never repay you. Only Allah can repay you. Yeah? Someone does a favor to you, someone does something good to you, someone gives you something. When you say Jazakallahu khayran, what you mean is that I can never repay you with this, with my actions physically. The best, only Allah is one who can repay you for this. That's why I ask Allah to repay you. So this is the best way to thank someone is dua. Along with that dua, if you give them something or you show their appreciation and you praise them, that is also in addition to that. حتى تعلموا أن قد كافأتموا. Meaning, do so much dua for them that you know you have repaid the favor. So depending on the size of the favor, if someone does something huge for you, make so much dua, not just in their face, saying Jazakallahu khairan, lip service, but even in private, make so much dua, so much dua, so much dua, that your heart feels that, you know what, I've repaid him with my du'as. Or I've repaid her with my du'as. So that shows that when somebody does a favor to you, depending on the size of the favor, you should either repay it or praise them, or at least make du'a and make so much du'a that you feel content that I've done enough du'a to have repaid that person for this favor. Okay? So I'll end the lesson by saying Jazakumullahu khairan to you all for attending the lesson. Because if you had not attended, then who would I speak to? So may Allah Ta'ala reward you with good. And may Allah accept whatever small effort we have made. May Allah pardon any shortcomings. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.